Hebrews 5 from verses 1 to 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sin. And no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. That is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Paul. Thank you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that as we read these scriptures, we realize that you are indeed the God of history. That one way we can look at history is that it is the story of your dealings with your people down through the ages and right up till the present day as we seek to serve you in this community. And so as we hear the word of God, sing your praises and celebrate in a few moments the Lord's Supper, we just ask that you might strengthen us for our time in this place. Bless all our brothers and sisters who, for one reason or another, cannot be with us this morning. Bless them where they are and strengthen them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We read in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5, that the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did is far, far higher and superior to the Aaronic covenant. In the Old Testament, God had provided in the law of Moses that once a year, on the Day of Atonement, sacrifices would be made for the sins of the people. And the writer to the Hebrews is going to take this theme and he's going to look in some detail at how everything that was found in the Old Testament on this Day of Atonement ritual speaks of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. God became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and having been found in flesh, he gave his life for our sins. And everything that was pictured by the Day of Atonement ritual, and indeed the Passover feast, we can look briefly at this because Ian briefly mentioned it last week. Everything that we read about in the Old Testament speaks of what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. So one very clear lesson we should learn from this is that our God is the God who controls and is in charge of history. We need not fear the future. We know that nothing can at any point defeat the purposes of God. He is the God of history. He is the God who hundreds of years before he sent his only begotten son to earth spoke of his coming, spoke of his dying for our sins. So, on the Day of Atonement ritual, the first thing that the high priest had to do was find for himself a completely unblemished, perfect lamb for sacrifice. He couldn't find a lame lamb or a sick lamb. He had to find an absolutely perfect lamb for sacrifice. And that Passover lamb pictures our Lord Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist first saw him coming for water baptism, cried out, "See, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ is the one who is pictured by that animal victim on the day of atonement sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God. He is our Passover. Paul writes, Christ our Passover is sacrificed. I mention this just because Ian happened to mention last week, without going into detail about it, that when Jesus and the two criminals on either side of him were crucified, because the following day was a high and holy Sabbath, it would have been an offence for these crucified victims to still be alive after the Sabbath started, which in Jewish thinking would have been in the evening, not as we think of it, at midnight. And so a way had to be found of ensuring that these crucified victims would be dead. And the brutal way, in fact, in which they did that was they smashed the legs of the people who were hanging upon the cross. They could gain some relief from what was happening to them by standing on the wooden platform, but obviously, once their legs were smashed, they couldn't do this anymore, and it hastened their death. And this was what was intended for our Lord Jesus Christ. But when they came to him, they found the Lord had already taken him in fulfilment of the Passover sacrifice. You'll remember if you've studied your, well, we've all studied our book of Exodus, you'll remember that when they ate the Passover lamb, they had to cook it very carefully, ensuring that not one of its bones was broken in the course of preparing it for their food. They had to eat it ready and immediately able to leave slavery in Egypt, pass through the waters, picturing baptism, into the promised land, picturing the state that we all enjoy in Christ Jesus. Of course, we know that generation failed and had to wander 40 years in the wilderness. But when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, not a bone of its body had to be broken. And it is the Gospels that tell us that this pictured the fact that when Jesus Christ was crucified, the Lord took his spirit before the soldiers found it necessary to smash his legs. Astonishing. We often sing, we'll never know how much it cost to see our sin upon that cross, but we can know a fair bit about what it cost as we study our Lord Jesus Christ. So, he is the animal victim. It is not the blood of a lamb or a bull or a goat or any other animal that cleanses us. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. It is his blood that cleanses us from all our sins. First of all, of course, the Old Testament high priest had to offer sacrifices for his own sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, did not have to do that. He was so high above the Aaronic high priest. He had no sin for which he needed to offer sacrifice. He was the perfect, sinless Son of God. And after he'd done this, the high priest had to take the animal victim's blood into the most holy place in the temple and there offer it before God. And so we read that the Lord Jesus Christ, he offered his own blood, he shed his own blood for our sins. And then having shed his own blood, he ascended into heaven, which the most holy place in the temple pictures. In the old Jewish temple, the most holy place pictured the part of the temple in which they believed God especially dwelt by his power. This was God's home, pictured on earth by the most holy place. And into this place, only one man could go, the high priest. And he could only go once a year with the Atonement Day sacrifice. And so we read that when the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, one of the first things that happened was this great curtain that separated heaven, so to speak, from the rest of mankind was torn from top to bottom. The holy place, the most holy place, was exposed. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, heaven became open to all who would trust in his blood for their salvation. If we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, the gospel is very simple. We can sometimes overcomplicate it. What does it mean to be a saved Christian? We must recognize we are sinners. I have a fallen nature. My fallen nature has made me do wrong things, shameful acts. I am a sinner in need of salvation. Recognizing this, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and recognize he died for my sin. He died for your sin if you will trust him for salvation. And once having died for sin, we read that when the Holy Father of the Lord Jesus Christ looks down upon us, he doesn't see our sinfulness at all. He sees the righteousness of Christ. One of my favourite texts in the Bible, because when I became a Christian, I was very conscious of my own sinful nature. It was really my consciousness of that that led me to the Lord. As most of you know, I was brought up in a very controlling religion, and I decided to see whether I could live without any religion at all. Having escaped from a very controlling religion, I thought, well, I can manage without God. It didn't take me very long to find out I couldn't manage without God. Indeed, my wife made a very funny, well, I think it's funny now. At the time, it was very moving. But she could see that having left that religion that I'm brought up in, I was walking down a very bad road. She could see where I was going. She loved me. She was married to me. She could see I was going in a very bad way, walking in a wrong road that would have taken me away from her and all that I loved if the Lord hadn't spoken to me. And at the right time, the gospel was preached to me, and at the right time, I received the gospel and started going to a believing church in the small town where I lived. And the first thing that Nancy noticed about me once I started going to this church and the Holy Spirit came into my life was I turned around from this sinful course that I was walking upon. I turned away from that altogether and started walking in the ways of truth and love and righteousness. And Nancy noticed it. And she said to me once, in a spirit of mild jealousy, she said, "You know, you're prepared to do for your church what you are not prepared to do for me." She said, "I don't understand that. You've completely changed your life around since you've been coming to church. But for a year I've been trying to tell you to change your life around for me, and you wouldn't do it." And all I could say, and it served as a witness to her, she became a Christian about a year later, all I could say was, until I came to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, I did not have the power. I did not have the power to turn away from this sinful walk I'm engaged on. Only when the Holy Spirit came into my life could I turn around from this sinful course of action and start living for his glory. Now, she was a wee bit jealous, but she was pleased. Obviously, she understood it fully when she came to the Lord herself. It enabled me to give testimony to the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ, pictured by everything in that Day of Atonement ritual, is our great high priest. And that had to be done year after year after year. And again, I don't need to go into great detail because the book itself is going to go into that detail. The main theme of the book of Hebrews is going to be, after chapter 5, the many, many ways in which Jesus Christ is so much greater than the high priest of the Aaronic line. It's going to show us that his blood is more powerful, His sacrifice is more perfect. The ritual only has to be formed once for all time. His blood is so powerful, so effective in the forgiveness of sins, that unlike the Day of Atonement, that had to be repeated year after year after year. As the book itself says, in this there was just a constant reminder of sin. Year after year after year, we are caused to remember that we are sinners in need of salvation. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came and shed his precious and holy blood for us and entered into heaven itself to present the valuing sacrifice to his holy and righteous heavenly Father, the forgiveness we receive is complete, total and perfect. It never, never will need to be repeated. Indeed, the writer of the epistle says further on in the epistle that once he had completed the work of his high priestly ministry, he sat down at the right hand of God. One thing a priest never does is sit down. And so Jesus Christ was so much greater. His blood was more powerful. His sacrifice never had to be completed again and again. But once for all time, with his blood, he entered heaven itself to present the value of his sacrifice before his heavenly Father. And I mentioned once before that once the high priest on the Day of Atonement ritual has performed all his duties, and it was quite a dangerous place to be in the Old Testament, in the presence of a holy and righteous God, when you were yourself, although a high priest, a sinner, and had already sacrificed for your own sin. If anything had not been done according to the law of Moses strictly, ritual washings, the priestly garments he had to wear, the sacrifice itself being offered in the way prescribed in the Torah, the law of Moses, if all these things had not been done perfectly, he would have been struck dead. Somebody Googled for me and said that there was actually tied round the body of the high priest a rope, and he had bells in his garments, so as he moved around, the priests in the outer sanctuary could hear him as he performed his duties. But if ever they realised that something had gone terribly wrong, they had to drag his body out of there because they couldn't enter it themselves. So dangerous it was in Old Testament times to approach a holy God as a sinner. So dangerous. And of course, for those who refuse to repent, for those who will not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, for those who foolishly imagine they can stand on that day of judgment in their own righteousness, they will find out that they needed a saviour. None of us dare stand before the judgment throne of God in our own righteousness. We need to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we who are sin, we know sin, might be seen by a holy heavenly Father as the righteousness of his only begotten Son. It's a wonderful salvation, and we've no need to complicate it. Conscious of our sinful natures, we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We bow to him for forgiveness, and we receive that forgiveness. And nothing can take us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We need fear nothing in life. We need fear nothing in death. One day, as we sang earlier, we shall join the countless verses singing, the countless worshippers singing, "Holy is the Lamb of God." So Jesus is both sacrifice, he's both the high priest who offers the sacrifice, and his blood is the blood that cleanses us from our sins. It's a wonderful message that we have, and we should rejoice in it. Amen.